Please be seated. We're going to conclude our series of messages that we've been going through together over the last several weeks, looking at the I Am sayings of Jesus in the Gospel of John. We're going to come to the last of those sayings together today. And we're also going to talk about the importance of connections. And I'd like to start by suggesting that we today are experts on connection like never before in human history. I mean, it's part of all of our major sports. Batters and balls. What are they supposed to do? Connect. They even say that. Oh, he really connected that time. How about quarterbacks and receivers? They're all about connection, and the other team is all about trying to interrupt the connection. Shooters and hoops, sticks and pucks and nets. It's all about connection. And we know all about connection problems. My father-in-law once had a freezer in his basement. It was a freezer that was full of recently butchered and packaged meat. My father-in-law went away on vacation. When he came back, he and my mother-in-law walked in their house, and the smell told them that something was wrong. And he went down in the basement and discovered that the power had been out, apparently, for many days, and all that meat had to be thrown out. What was the problem? It was a connection problem. November 17th, 1968. I heard some people groaning when I was using sports analogies a moment ago. I'm going to make you groan again. November 17th, 1968, the New York Jets versus the Oakland Raiders on national TV. Anybody remember that? Anybody? Some of you might when I tell you. You do remember that. There you go. Yeah. It's actually a famous game because fans across the country did not see the last minute of this extra long game, during which the Raiders scored two touchdowns in the last minute and a half to win, because NBC decided to cut to the scheduled family movie, Heidi. Is it starting to ring a bell for you? That game is called, famously, the Heidi Bowl. What was the problem? It was a connection problem. The network decided to interrupt all these sports fans' connection at the end of an exciting game. Any of you have cable TV? You ever been all excited, turn on your TV to watch your favorite show on cable, only to see some message on there that said, sorry, your connection has been temporarily interrupted? It happens. Connection problem. You ever had a problem connecting to the internet on your computer? Connection problem. Happens all the time. Ever been unable to make calls on your cell phone? Connection problem. Important connections and significant connection problems, our list could go on and on and on for us these days. Yeah, we live in a time that is all about connections. Isn't it interesting? This is just a little parenthetical remark here that I didn't need to make, but I couldn't resist. Isn't it interesting that at the same time, people find it more difficult than ever to connect meaningfully to other human beings? With so many of us feeling lonely, isolated, alienated from others, we heard this statistic from one of our speakers at our presbytery meeting last week, and he told us that the statistics tell us, I don't know how accurate they are, but I'm going to repeat it anyway, that the average American has something under 3-point-something friends. The average American has three friends or less. Now, Jesus, in his final I Am saying in the Gospel of John, points to the crucial importance of connection. He tells us what is highest on the list of things most essential for us to get connected to and stay connected to, and it isn't the internet or cell service or cable TV or electric power. He tells us it is Him. Let's look at our text for today, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for how you have shown yourself to us in history, how you show us yourself in your word. Lord, help us to receive today. And may the things that we hear and embrace help us truly to abide in you and so prove to be your fruitful people. And we pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Well, here's the essential background to our text for today from John 15. It's part of, first of all, Jesus' upper room discourse, which goes from chapter 13 through 17. John, in his gospel, offers here a fuller description of the events and dialogue of Jesus' intimate gathering with his disciples in the place where the other gospels tell of the celebration of his Holy Supper. In this large section of the Gospel of John, Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He predicts Judas's imminent betrayal and Peter's coming denial. He commands his followers to love one another. He tells them he is the way, the truth, and the life. He promises his Holy Spirit. Then at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, "Rise, let us go from here." So many believe that Jesus' words about vines and branches, which comes right after that in chapter 15, occur while the group was walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed, and maybe as they passed by the enormous golden grapevine, quote, glinting in the light of the Passover moon that decorated the gate to the Jerusalem temple, as C.G. Cruz speculates in his John commentary. So here we have this picture of Jesus with his disciples walking from the upper room where they've celebrated the Lord's Supper and where he said some very significant things to them. They're now walking together toward the Garden of Gethsemane, perhaps passing by the temple and maybe by the gate that had this enormous grapevine in gold decorating it. Vines provide another important background to what Jesus says here. Vines were visible all over Jerusalem. People knew about grapes and how they grew and how their vines were best cultivated to make good grapes. The vine of God is a preeminent symbol for God's people Israel. Isaiah 5, which we used for our call to worship today, the song of the vineyard, is perhaps the great Old Testament example of this symbolism. God planted his choice vineyard in fertile soil, tended it, watched over it, and intended for it to produce good fruit, but it did not. The huge golden grapevine, full of golden grapes over the temple gate, was a tribute to this symbol for the house of Israel, though it may have been a bit ahistorical and overly optimistic with its depiction of an abundance of golden fruit. There are other examples of this Israel as the vineyard of God symbolism all over, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, the Psalms. And in this context, Jesus calls himself the true vine. In calling himself the true vine, Jesus is clearly calling to mind the symbol for God's people with which they were quite familiar to help his disciples understand who he knew himself to be. Jesus is the true Israel. He is the perfect fulfiller of God's people's divine calling. The things that God called his people to do from the very beginning of their existence, Jesus actually did. He brings forth good fruit for his Father, like Israel collectively was unable and unwilling to do despite all the heavenly blessings they enjoyed. They habitually enjoyed living on the wild grape side and were willing to commit themselves to a life lived apart from God. Jesus, conversely, stayed connected to his Father in perfect obedience through every joy and every hardship his life entailed. Thus, to this day and for all eternity, we find in Jesus what James Montgomery Boyce calls the one perfect, essential, and enduring vine before which all other vines are but shadows. Jesus also speaks of God, the Father, as the vine dresser or the gardener. This divine gardener does some things like he takes away or cuts off or lifts up unfruitful branches. Now, it's interesting and I think significant for us to look at this word that gets translated take away or cut off. It's the word in Greek iro, and it literally means to lift up. This is what the Father does with unfruitful branches. He iros them. And it is possible to translate that as cut off or take away. In light of verse 6, where those who do not abide in Christ are thrown away, gathered and burned, translators often choose to translate iro in verse 2 as taken away or cut off. But the word for thrown away in verse 6 is a different one in Greek, balo. So it makes sense that here in verse 2, what we have in view is God the Father as wise and benevolent gardener lifting up the unfruitful branches like a vine dresser would do with real grapevines trailing along the ground so they will become more fruitful. The vine dresser, the gardener, also prunes and cleans the fruitful branches. The word here is kothairo, a play on words, it seems, with the similar sounding word iro. The English word, by the way, catharsis, comes from this Greek word, kathairo. Jesus' Father, he says, prunes, cleans, purifies the fruitful branches. He cuts away superfluous growth so they will produce even more fruit. With both of these actions, lifting and pruning, the great gardener is working for the same goal. His desire and his action are for new and continuing fruitfulness. And an important insight for us to take from this picture is that God does the work, not us for ourselves. Also, the order is perhaps significant. God lifts us to himself first, then cleans, prunes, purges us of what is harmful or unnecessary. Our task then, it seems, as God's people, as those partnering with God, as his church, is not, first of all, to clean up unbelievers around us, but to help them get connected to Jesus. And then they and Jesus can work on the cleanup stuff, which Jesus promises will happen. We don't prune ourselves, like by our extra effort toward righteousness, or with some sort of flagellation or other ascetic practices to make ourselves fruitful or acceptable to God. Misunderstanding this can make us Christians foolishly prideful, annoyingly arrogant, or blindly hypocritical. It is worth noting, too, that Jesus earlier in his upper room discourse, back in chapter 13, verse 10, while washing the disciples' feet, declared that they are clean. And he gives further insight into this state of beings in just a moment. Chapter 15, verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Jesus has made them clean by his own will and word and action. The importance of God's word spoken and now written for us is in view here. God's word is a crucial means of God by which he accomplishes his lifting, cleansing, purifying, pruning work in us. And this was not a new idea in Jesus' day. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." So, here's our crucial task, according to Jesus and his words to his disciples here. This last I am saying. Our crucial task? Abide. Stay connected to Jesus. This is the one and only essential element in the process of our God-pleasing fruitfulness as his people. This is the essential reality through which God's work in his world by his chosen process in partnership with his people is getting done. George Beasley Murray in his John commentary says it this way, "The true vine can emerge only through the redemptive ministry of him in whom Israel may be made new. It is the Redeemer with those united in him through faith and love." Jesus, who called himself the true vine because he would fulfill God's people Israel's divine fruit-bearing purpose, calls us to stay connected to him and so to fulfill our own divine fruit-bearing purpose. The radical importance of unbroken connection is the same for a fruitful branch in a real grapevine. Jesus is the real deal, the only source of real life and lasting fruitfulness. He is the true vine. He is the true Israel, the fulfillment of what God told Abraham when he called him at the beginning of redemption history to be the father of his chosen people. "In you," Abraham was told, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Genesis 12:3. Not abiding in Jesus means we produce nothing of lasting meaning or value. Abiding in Jesus means producing fruit, good fruit, for God. And I appreciate, again, C.G. Cruz's insights about how this happens. It's a quote you have in your bulletin. "Disciples bring glory to God by bearing much fruit. The fruit is most likely the outcome of their entire life and ministry as they remain in fellowship with Jesus by keeping his commands and experiencing his presence with them through the Spirit. In their lives and ministry, then, they reflect the character of God, and he is glorified as people catch glimpses of what he is truly like." Here's perhaps one last helpful insight from Jesus' inspired agricultural analogy. "It takes years of constant care and wise pruning for a grapevine to produce good grapes. So, don't be overly concerned about the fruit you aren't bearing yet. Just keep abiding. So, expect some painful pruning. And not just once. And keep abiding. So, keep abiding, and the fruit will come. Jesus said so. The fruit is God's job, not ours. Our job is simply and ardently staying connected to Jesus. How do we do that? Mostly, it seems to me, that is for each of us and Jesus to work out. And we can count on real help from our risen Savior. The reality is that our connection with him is more about his will and action toward us than about ours toward him. But I do have a responsive John 15 inspired couple of suggestions. Bible study. By yourself and with a small group of church members, get into Bible study. Notice and share the cleansing power of God's word in your life. Prayer. Make connecting conversations with Jesus a regular part of your life. Discipleship. What you know of Jesus, his character, his ways, his purposes, follow. What you perceive to be his will for you, what he wants you to do, seek the counsel of other Christians about it, and then do it. I know, a lot easier said than done. Do it, not to score points with God. Jesus has already made you clean by his atoning sacrifice on the cross, but as a manifestation of our fruit-bearing connection with him. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Jesus offers, in this section, a pretty stark word of warning about contrasting results. The works of those who do not abide are like disconnected branches, truly worthless, dry, and withering. Now, some would argue that this is a picture of those who have lost their salvation through disobedience and indifference to God, and so have been cut off from the life-giving true vine, and are destined to be thrown away and burned in the fires of hell. It's a chilling picture that reminds us that there is a real and eternal heaven and a real hell, and that real people go there. Real people, by God's will, in agreement with their own. But I don't think that is what Jesus, in speaking of his Father's vineyard tending, has in view here in John 15. James Montgomery Boyce, in his 5-volume John commentary, makes a strong case that Jesus is talking about the fruit of our lives being discarded as worthless here, and not about our heaven or hell personal destiny. God's word clearly indicates that we are saved not by the works we do or don't do, but by the grace of God and the completed work of Jesus, who willingly died for us on the cross. That's the gospel. So, using scripture to interpret scripture, it seems unreasonable to assume that Jesus is speaking here of people who have been saved and then have failed to live up to his expectations of fruitfulness for him and his kingdom, whom he is throwing away, gathering, and burning. It is more likely and more consistent with biblical teaching that it is the works of Christians living as though they were disconnected from him, which is a self-delusion, that prove to be of no eternal value or significance, and are thus accurately identified as dry branches gathered and tossed into the fire, and these works, poof, are then gone. Make no mistake, just because this isn't about my or your eternal destiny doesn't mean it is not a terrible tragedy that we must do our best, God help us, to understand and avoid. And once again, Jesus' grapevine analogy offers insight. You know, the wood of grapevines is good for nothing other than bearing fruit. Nobody cut off big grapevine branches to use for building. Such dry, twisted, gnarled grape wood couldn't be cut into usable boards. Dry grapevine branches were pretty useless even for burning, because they burned too fast to provide much usable heat. Such branches, if they didn't bear fruit, if they were cut off from the main vine, were truly and completely worthless. The destiny and value for those who abide in Christ is as different can be. Their works have great value, and they receive glorious rewards. Reward, a powerful new personal will in concert with God's. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you, Jesus says. We find it in verse 7. This verse speaks of new power, God's power behind the prayerful petitions of the one abiding in Jesus. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But it also, and as a significant qualifier to the above promise, tells of something even more significant than godlike power residing in a puny little human being like me. or you. It points to a human will that is acting in partnership with the will of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus said. Staying connected to Jesus, we find ourselves asking for things that God wants. And we find these things being done. Reward, a life of meaningful fruit bearing to the glory of God. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. The fruit we bear, God's work in us and through us, brings, as a matter of full and ultimate purpose, glory to God. Thus, in partnership with God, by abiding in Jesus, we fulfill our ultimate purpose, the ultimate purpose of all humanity. What is the chief end of man? Ah, you've been here before. Amen. Abiding in Jesus, we fulfill that ultimate purpose, he tells us. We also receive assurance of our secure status in Jesus. Last half of verse 8, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We abide in Jesus, and he and his Father and their Spirit empower and inspire us to obey his commands and to follow his guidance, and fruitfulness toward his kingdom purposes results. And this fruitfulness gives us blessed assurance that we are in fact connected, fruitfully connected and savingly connected to Jesus now and forever. We receive a life then firmly embedded in real, lasting love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. As we stay connected to Jesus, in fact, which is true for us by the will and work of God, whether or not we are aware of it. You know, nobody's alive who is not connected in some sense with God. He is the source of all life. He's the creator, the intelligent designer, pick your words. But he is also forever, always, and right now, the sustainer. If God withdraws himself from us, if God disconnects himself from us, we are done right now. And it doesn't take as long as meat in a freezer. So whether people know it or not, this connection is vital, necessary. We stay connected, as we stay connected with Jesus, in fact, and by our own actions and efforts in partnership and praise to him, we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of the eternal love relationship enjoyed forever between the eternal Father and the eternal Son. It's a great place to be. Then our sacrifices for Jesus, our obedience to God's good commands, our living for his glory as prompted by his Spirit, they all are properly seen and faithfully offered and genuinely felt as expressions of love. God's love for us and our love for him who has done everything for us. Jesus, who called himself the true vine because he would fulfill God's people Israel's divine fruit-bearing purpose, calls us to stay connected to him and so to fulfill our own divine fruit-bearing purpose. Do this, and we receive, finally, the last of Jesus' promised rewards. Joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That's what God wants for us. He tells us. That's what Jesus came and did what he did to make possible for us. That we would know real, deep, transcendent, eternal, never to be taken away from us, joy. We know about joy, but in this world, the things in this world that bring us joy never last. I mean, those days, those moments of sheer exultation for one reason or another, they come, they're beautiful, but they go. Here we are talking about joy to the full, like the eternal joy that is in Jesus. In the end, by the will and work of our Savior, and by our staying connected to Him, mostly thanks to Him, but also us in partnership with Him, in the end, joy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for your presence with us, for we know that you are the risen Savior with us by your Spirit, even now, even here. Lord, help us to embrace, to affirm, to say yes to the truth that our connection with you is more important than our connection with anything else, ever. Lord, help us to turn to you again and again, every day, as part of who we are, that we might abide, that we might remain, that we might stay connected with you. We pray this in your name and for your sake. And now, Lord, we pray for one another, remembering those who have asked us to pray for them. So we lift up Nancy and Joyce and Betty, asking for you to continue to have your hand of healing upon them. Help them to regain strength, overcome illness. Lord, we pray for families who have lost loved ones, the Sandovals and the Mesmers. Ask that you would be with them. Give them that peace that goes beyond our understanding. Pray for our neighbors next door. We pray for our pastor nominating committee as they continue searching for our next pastor. Lord, we pray for those serving in the military. We give you thanks for Noah and Taryn, Cody, Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Molly, Brian, Margaret, Benjamin, Chandler, Caleb, and Jacob. Please watch over them. Please help them to see you in the midst of whatever tasks and challenges they face. Help them to stay connected to you, or get connected to you. Hear us now as we share together in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.